Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Elliot. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point. I'm also Anthony's leader, and apparently I'm also next year's dance leader for the dance-off between us and the Sunday school kids. You know what I think? I think that the dance-off really should be between us and Pastor Eugene's men's group, right? Who wants to see that? See Pastor Eugene break out some moves, right? I think that would be a fantastic idea. I saw for some, but fantastic idea nevertheless, something to remember. You know, I was traveling on the train the other day, and it was a typical peak hour situation. Those of you who catch trains to work, you know what this is like, right? You know, bodies jam-packed next to each other, and you weren't sure if the sweat on your arms were yours or the person next to you's, you know that one? And you could just hear every single conversation that was going on in your proximity. Now, I usually read a book when I catch the train, but it was a little difficult this time round because I barely even had space to stand around. So I did what most people do. I just listened in on the conversations going on around me. And, you know, standing next to me was a group of high school students goofing around as they usually do. And I was listening to one of these boys ranting and recounting the weekend that he had with his friends. And you know what's funny, right? When people use words that don't actually mean what they think it means, okay? This guy talked about a whole bunch of stuff that I no longer remember because it's not important. But then he broke out and he said, and oh my goodness, I literally, now you have to understand, right? I cannot take it when people use the word literally out of context, right? But he said, I literally laughed myself to death. And when I heard it, I thought for a moment, I thought, no, you didn't. You didn't literally laugh yourself to death. You might have figuratively or metaphorically laughed yourself to death, but there's no way you literally laugh yourself to death unless you literally laughed yourself back to life to tell this story. Literally means something actually happened, isn't it? Now, of course, I knew what he meant, right? He was just trying to make a point with overly dramatic language, and it worked because all of his mates laughed along with him. But you know, it's not uncommon for us to use words that we don't fully understand, is it? You know, we use the word disinterested. Now, English teachers here, right? Disinterested. It does not mean uninterested. Oh, right? Disinterested actually means unbiased or impartial. Now, all of you think about essays you've written, right? And you've used the wrong words. Or like the word enormity. You're probably thinking enormous. No, it doesn't mean that. It means extreme evil. Right? Language is such a powerful thing, isn't it? And when it's, you know, used or misused in trivial conversations like a peak hour train, then I guess it's all well and good. But, you know, using the wrong words with the wrong meaning can have significant implications and impact in serious situations. This is why in the military, you ask Joe, right? In the military, soldiers have very specific and technical language. And whenever they communicate in short, simple, punchy sentences to avoid any sort of miscommunication. Can you imagine an Asian mixing up the L's in their R's? Oh, man. You know, why is that a disaster? Well, because miscommunication on a battlefield could lead to a death of a soldier, or worse, the death of an entire unit. Language is incredibly powerful, and it can really be the difference between life and death, if you think about it. This is why I want to spend some time this morning considering a word, or more specifically, considering a name that is often misunderstood in our culture and sometimes even in our churches. Because if we understand the Bible and, in fact, the world around us carefully, what I hope you'll notice is that misunderstanding the person and work of Jesus really is a matter of life and death. Like soldiers battling on the field, misunderstanding the meaning of his name really is a matter of life and death. So let me ask all of us this morning, who do you think Jesus is? Because you see, if Jesus is purely a little baby that we adore, then we can just tuck him away and bring him out once a year when we celebrate and when we have our holidays. If Jesus is purely a wise teacher that we admire, and we can perhaps pay our respects every now and then, perhaps even study his works, but then place him back on the shelf until we need him for another occasion. But my friends, if Jesus is King and Lord, then the truth is we need to repent of our sins, confess our need for him, and humbly submit our lives to him. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The word Jesus is thrown around almost every single day To some, the name Jesus inspires awe. It inspires adoration. While to others, it is flippantly used as an expression of exclamation, or sometimes just used simply as a swear word. And you know, because of these different attitudes towards Jesus, it is of little surprise that our society, by and large, has different perspectives and different opinions about who he is, and these produce different responses towards him. You know, one of the most common attitudes and understandings of Jesus, especially this time of the year, is what I call the Christmas view of Jesus. This is the Jesus you see through the David Jones Christmas windows, right? Or this time of the year, at the glass displays of the nativity scene at Westfield, all of you doing your last minute Christmas shopping. And there you see baby Jesus, meek and mild, wrapped in a piece of cloth and peacefully lying in a manger. You know, this is also the baby Jesus you see on Christmas cards, or the baby Jesus you find decorated on people's front lawn next to the impressive Christmas lighting. In fact, this is the baby Jesus that many people sing about. You know the song Away in a Manger, the second most popular Christmas carol? It sings, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." That's nice, isn't it? Or the song Silent Night is another one you might be familiar with. It sings, "Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild." It's cute, isn't it? It conjures up images of stillness, peace, and harmony. This is the baby Jesus who came into the world to bring forgiveness, unity, and reconciliation. And you know what? It is of little surprise that this world loves this baby Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Even though our society is now almost exclusively secular, we still manage to find nativity displays in public areas. I was taking a little stroll the other day around Burwood Park, and I saw these Christmas decorations on trees, which is kind of expected, right? But then I saw, you know, near the entrance of the park, a massive glass display of baby Jesus along with his mother and father and some little cute animals next to him. And I thought, isn't our society against Christianity and Jesus Christ? I mean, that's what we're seeing every day, isn't it? You know, the teaching of scripture or the teaching of special religious education being booted out of our schools. Government agencies trying to silence the Christian teaching on ethics. You know, the media constantly trying to publicly humiliate Christians again and again on the radio, on television, on the internet. Yet, you know, in the thick of all of these things, we find a presentation of Jesus right in the heart of a major city like Burwood. And we hear carols sung at the Domain on a large stage aired on television. Why is that? Well, because this baby, meek and mild Jesus is non-threatening. He's nice. I mean, he's a baby. What can he do? And so it's easy for those who view Jesus in this way to enjoy the idea of Jesus because it gives you a holiday at the end of the year. But then you turn away thinking that Jesus has little relevance, if any at all, to your life. And you know, this view of Jesus might lead people to celebrate the concept of Jesus when this time of the year comes around. And those who see Jesus in this way might even come to church a couple of times a year out of respect or tradition. And I'm really conscious that some of you this morning have this particular view of Jesus. And I want you to know that you're absolutely welcome to our community. But you know what? My hunch is that this baby Jesus has very little relevance to your everyday life. And I hope you realize two things, right? Firstly, this view of baby Jesus is not wrong. You see, the Bible does speak about baby Jesus. We read this in the Gospel of Luke, which is printed in your outlines, which speaks of a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So you know what? David Jones, Westfield, Carols in the Domain, they have it right because Jesus did enter into the world as a meek and mild baby. And like every human baby, Jesus needed to be cared for, needed to be tended to, and needed to be raised. This is not a false view at all. But, however, it is only a piece of the puzzle, which leads me to my second point, because this view of Jesus is not wrong, but it is an insufficient view of Jesus. It is like looking at Jesus through a blurred and biased lens. The optometrist will tell you that, right? Enough to get a grasp of what Jesus looks like, but not enough to gain a clear picture. You see, for many in our society and our culture today, it's weird because for them, their version of Jesus never grew up. And apparently, Jesus was born as a baby but stayed as a baby. And my friends, that is not healthy. This is why there is another view of Jesus. And this Jesus didn't remain a baby. Instead, this Jesus grew up to become a wise teacher, a generous philanthropist, and a miracle healer. Now again, the Bible speaks about Jesus doing all these things exactly. We read from the Gospel of Matthew, which is also printed in your outlines, that Jesus did in fact have compassion on people. He healed the sick. He fed the poor. He reconciled and restored the marginalized. He loved the unloved. However, many in our society today see Jesus as only those things, which is why I call this the Christless view of Jesus. Why? Well, because you see, for many, Jesus is just like another Mahatma Gandhi, a Mother Teresa, or a Martin Luther King Jr. Even the renowned atheist Richard Dawkins himself says, the man who hates and opposes Christianity, he says that Jesus was a great moral teacher. You know what? I suspect that there are some among us this morning who think of Jesus in exactly the same way. You might agree that Jesus was a good man who did good things and did real good to society. You might agree that Jesus was a wise man who passed on wisdom, which we benefit from today. You might agree that Jesus was a moral man who pronounced ethical commands that we continue to benefit from through our legal system. You might even agree that Jesus is respectable and worthy of our admiration and esteem. You see, there is a sense in which all of this is true. You know, again, this is of little surprise that Jesus is reported to be the most famous person in the world by a number of news outlets, including Time magazine. The most famous person in the world. You know, Jesus was never an author, but hundreds and thousands of books have been written about him. Jesus was never a teacher, but his teachings continue today, even after 2,000 years later. Jesus was never rich or wealthy, yet his generosity is still being spoken of today. Yet in spite of all these accurate and true portrayals and depictions of Jesus, they are still not enough. Why? Because the Bible provides a more complete and comprehensive image of Jesus, because he is not just a baby and he is not just a wise man. Instead, the Christian view of Jesus is that Jesus was born a baby, but he is more than a baby. He did in fact enter into this world meek and mild, and he has come to offer forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. However, the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't only grow up to be a kind philanthropist and a wise teacher. Significantly, the point of Jesus' entrance into this world is so that he would be the Christ, the Savior, the ruler, the King, and the Lord of this world. You see, the troubling thing about the first two views of Jesus is that they are nice add-ons to our culture. We like the idea of a harmless baby Jesus, and we like the idea of a non-threatening wise Jesus. And the reason we enjoy these versions of Jesus is because we can control these versions of Jesus. These types of Jesus, they can be domesticated, they can be tamed, and they can be controlled. This is why you can be an atheist or an agnostic while enjoying baby Jesus, while enjoying wise Jesus. You could even be a Muslim and agree that Jesus was a nice man and even a prophet. And you know, it's such a natural instinct for us to want to govern our own lives rather than to submit it to the God who created us, isn't it? And so in an attempt to rule and determine our own paths, we either completely reject and rebel against God, or we create our own versions of God. We fashion our own images of who we want this God to be, and then we worship that. Yet this God that we fashion is nowhere close to what the Bible describes. And you know what, my friends? This, according to the Bible, is the very definition of sin. You see, we often think of sin as a list of moral rules that we break or transgress. And if we understand sin in this way, then it means that we only sin when we do bad things. This is why I suspect most people in our culture today, if you ask them, do you think you're a sinful person? They go, psh, no way, right? Because I'm not like the person who lies, cheats, and steals and kills, right? But you know, the problem with this definition of sin is that the Bible does not describe sin strictly as a list of rules that we break. the Bible goes deeper than that. You see, the Bible describes sin as a broken relationship between us and God. Now, to be sure, sin always expresses itself in broken rules and relationships, but it's even more rooted in our inherent and deeper rejection and rebellion against God's rule. Think of it this way, right? Imagine a young family giving birth to a newborn child. The mother labors to give birth to this child, hours and hours and hours and hours and overnight. This father loves this child more than he even loves himself. Together, this mother and father feed the child, clothe the child, make sure this child grows up in a healthy environment. Yet in the face of all of this, this child never ever looks at his parents. This child never smiles at them, never cuddles them, never expresses any love or affection for them. Yet these parents continue to lavish their love on the child. In school, the parents provide the child with the best education that they can afford. They buy him books, they buy him toys, they buy him equipment, they buy him anything more than what a child could ever ask for. And the child enjoys all these things, makes good friends, has lots of fun, treats people around him well, yet never recognizes his parents, never thanks them, never says, "I love you, mom and dad." The time comes when the child is all grown up, the child lives a good and moral life, lives the Asian dream, becomes a doctor, lawyer, engineer all at the same time, treats others very, very well, and when this child makes enough money, he packs his bag, leaves his home, never to return. All their life, the parents gave everything that they could to the child. Yet without a voice of gratitude, the child takes everything that is given to him and does not even offer a kiss or a hug. My friends, according to the Bible, this is the essence of sin. We are like the child who has taken good things from God the Father without recognizing his place in our lives. We are like the child who have received God's love lavished upon us, yet we don't even bother to look at him and acknowledge his role in our lives. We are like the child who enjoys all his benefits that our Heavenly Father bestows upon us, yet we don't even look at him in the eye. You see, you can be a very good and moral person and reject God, just like you can be a very good and moral child and not acknowledge your parents. And you know what? You can reject him by outright saying, "Jesus, you do not exist." Or we can reject him by domesticating him into a Jesus that you would like to believe in. You know, to complicate the problem even further, the Bible tells us that there is nothing we can do to make up for the fact that we have spent our whole entire lives ignoring God. You know, if you're a parent, think about this. Do you think your child could possibly make up for all your sleepless nights, your sweat and tears, and your labor and love? Could they? If you're a child, do you think you could ever make it up to your parents for what they've spent on you? How they've sacrificially given themselves to you? And how they've given you more and spent on what they've ever spent on themselves? Do you think you could ever repay that? Now imagine what it's like to make it up to an infinite and holy God. My friends, there is no way. Yet here is the good news. And here is the message of Christmas, that God, in his glorious mercy, sent Jesus as a child to live the life that we should have but could not live, to pay the debt that we should have but could not pay, so that we can have a restored relationship with God that we shouldn't have but now have. And the way to be reconciled to God is to trust in Jesus as the one who makes all of this possible. Now, you know what? I think that most of us here are familiar with this story and truth, probably. But let me introduce you to one last aspect of Jesus that we don't often talk about. And it's the fact that Jesus is not only Savior, but he is also King and Lord. If you think back on the Bible reading before this sermon, you might remember Isaiah chapter 9, right? And in verse 6, it tells us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now we get that, right? That's the Christmas view of Jesus. We understand that. But then It proceeds to say the government will be on his shoulders. And then in verse 7, it says that the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This, my friends, is not a picture of a little child wrapped in a manger, but a king and a ruler who has the humility and tenderness of a child, but the strength and the might of a monarch. And then to highlight, it goes on to highlight the names of Jesus. It says he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, it was common for kings and rulers of the ancient Near Eastern cultures to be given what this is called compound names, right? Bam, 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 bam. Compound names as a symbol of their authority and rule. And Jesus is no exception to that. You know, if you follow the outlines just a little bit further, we read from the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. And here what we find is that Jesus is not only a savior, which is what the baby Jesus view tries to portray. He's not just a wise teacher, which is what the Christless view of Jesus tries to portray. Significantly, he is king and Lord, and no king or Lord can be tamed. Here we see an image of Jesus, right? This is amazing, right? With a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Imagine that. To strike down the nations. This is followed by the statement that he will rule them and he will exercise his wrath and fury on these people. These are images of God's judgment against those who oppose and rebel him. You see, the good news that Christians and the church preaches is that of forgiveness, is that of salvation, is that of grace offered to all. Yet the same God who offers this mercy is the same God who will judge those who reject this gift. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed, right? But we are no longer staring at the nativity scene. No, Jesus, baby Jesus, is not there anymore. Baby Jesus has grown up not just to be a wise man, but he is descending from on high as the king, and he demands the allegiance of his people. And this Jesus, my friends, he cannot be ignored. And again, right, while the Bible portrays Jesus in these various ways, it actually shows us that the true Jesus hasn't come to add on to your life. We often think of that, isn't it? We believe in Jesus, that he gives us good things. He adds on to my life. He makes my work better. He makes me make more money. He keeps me safe on the road. No, 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 no. This Jesus has come to radically disrupt and disorder your life. And so here is the question for all of us today. How are we going to respond to the Christian view of Jesus? You see, there is a warmth and warning to the Christmas season, isn't there? The warmth of Christmas is that Jesus has come to offer us forgiveness, hope, and new life. The Christian view of Jesus stares us right between our eyes and tells us this reality. That Jesus Christ has come to reconcile and restore your broken relationship with God. That Jesus Christ has come to bring you new life. And Jesus Christ has come to forgive you of all your sins and give you meaning and hope in life. This is the warmth that Christmas brings. However, this gracious offer also comes with an expectation. The expectation that you will either receive it or reject it. This is why at the same time, Christmas also comes with a warning. For those who haven't submitted their lives to him. Because you see, the Christian view of Jesus stares straight into our hearts and he asks us, are you going to submit your life to him or are you going to reject him? You see, my friends, as we start to count down the hours to Christmas, let us not purely focus on the gifts and forget the giver. Jesus has come to give you new life. And the time of being uninterested, of being apathetic, of being indifferent about the Christian view of Jesus must come to an end. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we going to receive him or are we going to reject him? This is both a comfort and a challenge. A comfort to those who have repented of their sins and have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because we know that we are pure, holy, and blameless before our Lord. At the same time, it is a challenge to those who have not yet trusted in the Christian Jesus. However, my friends, this gift, this greatest gift of all, is offered to you this Christmas. And my prayer for all of us is that we would abandon our false Christmas or Christless view of Jesus and humbly submit ourselves to the Christian view of Jesus, because it is there we will find true meaning, true hope, and true life. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus and for all that he has accomplished for us. Lord, as we celebrate this season, help us not to forget the reason that Christ has come as a child to bring forgiveness, that he grew up and he taught your teachings, that he lived the life that we couldn't have lived and died the death to pay for the penalty that we should have died and paid for. And he has risen to life as a foreshadow of the new life that we have through you. And so, gracious Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would pause during this time to acknowledge and recognize the significance of this. Father, I pray that in the midst of all the great food and the friends and the fun, that we would not forget the foundation of what you have brought before us today. So, Father, I pray for those who have professed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you use this season to strengthen our faith and to build us to be more Christ-like? And for those in this room who have not yet professed that, Father, we pray that you would do a work in their lives, that at the right time, that they will recognize you as their Lord and submit their lives humbly before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.